Good morning. I'm glad that you're here today. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we begin our study. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are in awe of your majesty and your glory and your power. And we come before you in reverence and respect, recognizing our frailties and our weaknesses and our how small that we are in comparison to your greatness. And Father, because we know you're so much greater than we are, sometimes, Father, we're hesitant to even come before your presence. And like Adam and Eve before us, in our sinfulness, we're tempted to flee from you and hide among the things of this life and to put you out of our minds and not recognize your presence all around us. But we know, Father, you've gone to great lengths to provide for us a way that we can draw near to you, that we can have a personal relationship with you, that we can feel your closeness, that we can draw close to you and near to you. And we know, Father, that you've gifted us not only with the tremendous, gracious gift of your Son, Jesus, and giving us forgiveness of our sins and giving us a fresh start, but that you have come and made your abode with men, and that your presence, your Spirit, lives within us. We know, Father, that we, your church, your gathered people, are the temple of your Holy Spirit, and that you live here among us, and even among us individually, that you dwell within our bodies. And we're so humbled by that fact. We're grateful that you've given us your word that can guide our pathway in a world that is dark with sin and twisted with perversion. A world that is fallen among people and families and communities that are broken. And Father, even in our attempts to serve you, Father, we know that our churches are imperfect. And we acknowledge our weaknesses and our mistakes and our frailties, and we ask for your wisdom and guidance, that your Spirit would be fanned into flame among your people and among us individually, that we would know the power of your gospel to change lives, to change hearts, to transform communities, and to change everything. We ask that your kingdom would come upon this world, in this community, that your will, as it's done now in heaven, would be done upon this earth. And that you would help us, Father, to be your people, lights that shine in a dark place. In spite of our weaknesses, Father, I pray that you would let your power be made known through us. Be with us and guide our thoughts today and be our teacher, Father. From your unchanging and eternal word, may you guide our minds, may you challenge and inspire our hearts and move us to action. We ask it through the name of your Son and our Savior Jesus. Amen. Imagine for a moment that you were born into a very affluent family. And imagine after growing up in a very wealthy family, you come to age and you go away to college, and there you meet the person of your dreams and you fall in love and get married. And imagine being married to this person for 10 or 12 years, and one day, out of the blue, you wake up in your bedroom and you find that your spouse has left you and has stolen everything that you have, has been able to get all the money out of the bank account and has stolen everything that you have to your name, and all that is left is a note that reads, I never really loved you. I only married you for the money. That kind of thing has happened to people in our world that have known the heartbreak of being married to someone who really didn't love them, but instead just wanted what they could get out of you. And sometimes I wonder along those lines, how many of us might religiously be in a relationship with God for the money, as it were, for the things that God provides, for the promises and blessings that can be ours through Him. And I wonder sometimes if we're just doing it for what we can get out of God and not really because we love Him. You know, there's a big difference between doing something because you have to and doing something because you want to. In this series on the message of grace from the book of Romans, we've learned from the inspired apostle Paul how that God saved you and me by our putting our trust in the tremendous gift of His grace. And God gave us His grace through His Son Jesus Christ because He loves us. And all He ever wanted from you or from me in return is that we'd simply love Him back. Not only has God given us salvation by His grace, but God also has gifted each one of us, me and you, with unique and amazing talents. You have abilities and talents and skills that are yours. Not because you, through your creativity or your own abilities or your hard work, that's not why you have those things. The talents and abilities and gifts that you have and that I have been given to us by God. They are gifts of His grace. And God is simply waiting on you, and He's waiting on me, to see how we will use those gifts. Will I use the gifts that God has given me selfishly for my own advantage? Will I only use the gifts God has given me to get ahead in the business world, or to get ahead at work, or to climb the corporate ladder, or to help in other social organizations? Or will I use my God-given gifts for the purposes of God's kingdom? Will I use the gifts God has given me to show God how much I love Him because of the gift of His grace? This morning, we're going to look together at a small paragraph in the book of Romans in chapter 12. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. Verses 3 through 8. Last week we looked at the first two verses of this chapter. And those two verses form a natural transition from 11 chapters. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is about the theology of how we're saved by God's grace and our putting our trust in that. And the first two verses of chapter 12 form a bridge or a natural transition into, if you've really been changed by God's grace, if you really have believed it and embraced it, it will radically transform the person that you are. If you've not been changed by grace, I wonder whether you've really ever understood it or really ever embraced it. Because grace changes everything. It changes the person that you are so that you will live your life by presenting it to God in all of the behaviors and actions of your life, making the attempt to present your body to God as a living sacrifice. And that impacts the decisions you make and the way that you interact with other people. And so Paul is naturally basically saying this: if you're really living your life as a life of worship to God, A lifestyle of worship where the things you do are always trying to bring glory to God and say thanks to Him and give your gratitude to Him for the gift of saving you by His grace, then that's going to not just be lip service, it's going to actually manifest itself in concrete acts of service for others around you. And so what Paul's doing here in these verses, verses 3 through 8, is he's essentially saying, God has not only saved you by the gift of His grace, but He's given you gifts of grace. He's given you talents and abilities, and He wants to see how you're going to use those. Are you going to use them in gratitude for what God's done for you? And so this morning, let's look together at the gifts that we have. Every gift that I have, every gift that you have, is a gift that is yours completely by the grace of God. He's given it to you as a gift of grace. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Two ideas here in verse 3 as we think about the gifts that have been given us by God by His grace. First, when it comes to the talents, the abilities, the gifts, the skills that you have, you should not overestimate yourself. He says none of us should think more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. You see, everything that I am able to do, every ability, skill, talent that I have is completely an ability that has been given me by God by grace. And so I need to be humble about that. There is no room for arrogance and pride when we think about the things we're able to do, when we realize that's been given me as a gift. And so there's no room for superiority. There's no room for me thinking somehow I've got more to contribute than you do, because you've got gifts and I've got gifts, and all of those gifts, all of them come down from God, who is the Father of all gifts. And I need to be humble enough to not overestimate myself. I need to not think more highly of myself than I ought to think. Which means this. Some of us kind of start, if we're not careful, thinking that the gifts that we have are absolutely crucial to the function of the church. And if I weren't here to do them, then it wouldn't get done. He's saying here, you need to be real careful about that. Because God finds a way to make sure that His church continues. God has always found a way of raising up leaders among His people and stirring and giving gifts among men to make sure that His cause continues. So you might have a gift that you're using in the kingdom of God, but be very humble about that, because it doesn't really rest on your shoulders. Anything you're doing is a gift of God's grace. And also, I need to be humble enough to recognize when something is not my gift. Sometimes we step forward and think that we can do something for the cause of God, for the cause of His kingdom, and we step into that role and we essentially prevent others from ever really developing their gifts because we're filling the spot, when in fact maybe really we don't even have that gift to the degree that others have it. And so I need to be humble and not overestimate myself, not think more highly of myself than I ought to think. But then here's the flip side of that. He says, each one of you think with sober judgment in verse 3. That's the flip side. Not only do I need to not overestimate myself and my ability, I need to not underestimate myself either. You see, it is God who gives abilities and talents by His grace. And so I need to not just be humble about it, but I need to humbly use the talent that God has given me. I don't need to be like that man that Jesus told about in the parable about a man who went on a journey and he left his possessions with three servants. And remember that man who had the one talent? Rather than using it, he buried it in the ground. He never tried to develop it. He never tried to see what it was capable of. He was too humble if you will, or too fearful. Fearful of failure, fearful that, well, somebody else can do it better than me. And so he didn't think with sober judgment. He underestimated himself and he didn't use his talent. And this verse is saying that not only do I need to not overestimate myself, but I need to also realize I don't need to underestimate myself. I need to realize that with God there is no room for inactivity. You need to realize you have a gift. You may not have dusted it off yet or polished it. You may not have really developed it or let it bloom or blossom in your life, but you have a talent given by God. All of us do. And they're gifts of His grace. And I need to trust God that He will help me develop that gift because it's a gift that He's given. And He will make sure that it is used if I allow Him to use it in my life. So the gifts that I have are by God's grace, and I don't need to overestimate my gifts, and I also don't need to underestimate myself either. But now look at verses 4 and 5. He talks about how that, you know what, we need each other in the church. The church is a living, breathing organism. It is called in Scripture the body of Christ. And for an organism to be healthy, it needs each of its parts functioning and working and doing its part. And so in verses 4 and 5, he says, listen, everybody in the church, everybody has a gift, but everybody has a different function. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same roles. We don't all have the same functions. And that's a good thing because God intentionally means for His body of believers, for the church, to be diverse. We're to be unified, yes, but we're to be unified in our diversity. The diversity, the multicolored nature, the multifaceted and the many different talents and skills that are represented in a crowd of this size is unbelievable. If we would just simply tap into it, and I'm afraid that there's a vast reservoir of talent where God's kingdom could do unbelievable things in this community, and they're laying buried in the ground, and we're not tapping these resources. And each one of us needs to look at ourselves and not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but also not underestimate what God can do in us and recognize that there is unbelievable talent. It's like buried beneath spiritually, this church is an unbelievable reservoir of gifts for the power of God's kingdom in this world and in the city of Maryville. And we've got to find a way to drill it, to tap into it, and to use these gifts for the power of God's kingdom in this place. Every person has a different function. Look at verses 4 and 5. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Two ideas here in verses 4 and 5. We are one body, but many members. We're unified as one, one living organism, but we have beautiful diversity. We are one body, but look at this one body. And look at all the different things, all the different skills and talents that are right here in this place. And we need to embrace it. Embrace the diversity. Embrace that there are people with all types of different skills and abilities. Embrace the fact that we don't all think the same way. We don't all have the same personalities. We don't all have the same skill sets. We don't all come into the same problem the same way. But instead of trying to make everybody think the same way and act the same way and do the same things, let's embrace the diversity. Let's not micromanage each other. Let's not pigeonhole one another. Let's not expect that we all act exactly alike, like an army of clones or robots. Instead, let's embrace the fact that not everybody has the same function. Because we're members one of another, as verse 5 indicates. In other words, we're relying on each other. We're all needed. God made the church in a way where we're not supposed to try to live out our faith in isolation. We're supposed to live out our faith in community. And the beautiful thing about that is community means there's interdependency. We depend upon each other. I depend on you and you depend upon me. And I must say, One of the beautiful things that I have loved about being here at Maryville these last 4 years is I have worked in congregations where I had to be the one-man band. And I had to do just about everything. I mean, the phone rings and I'm fielding the benevolence calls and I'm, you know, picking up and folding chairs and I'm sweeping the fellowship hall. I mean, I had to do it all. And the beautiful thing about Maryville is I can focus on my gift because so many of you are stepping up and doing other things. And I'm thankful to God for that. And I'm saying, let's fan that into flame. Let's do that even more because there are others of us, let's be quite honest. There are some of you here this morning that the extent of your involvement with the Maryville Church of Christ is sitting in the pew you're sitting in between the hour of 10 and 11:15 on Sunday morning. And that's the extent of it. You have not tapped your gift. You're not utilizing. You're burying your talent. And God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to drill it. He wants you to find it. He wants you to polish it off. He wants you to use it because we need you. We need to rely on each other because everybody is needed. There's this interdependency in the church. And you might think, well, I just don't have anything to offer. There's nothing I can do. He says here, we're members one of another. We're a family. And we need each other. And the beautiful thing about the organism of the church is that quite often it is the case that the less glamorous roles are the most needful roles for the function of the church. Paul talks about this in another place. In a parallel passage to Romans 12 is 1 Corinthians 12. And in verse 22 he says, listen, the church is like a living organism. It's like a body. And the thing about a body is you can cut a hand off and you can still live. Now, hands are important for your body, but you can cut it off and still live. You can live without a leg, but you can't live without your lungs. And you say, well, nobody ever sees the lungs. They're kind of the backstage workers. Nobody ever sees what they're doing, the contribution they're making, but they are vital for the health of the body. The body can't live without it. And so don't you underestimate God for a moment that somehow your gift is somehow a less important gift, or you don't have anything to offer. Your gift may be important than any sermon that is ever preached, or any decision that's ever made by an elder, or any role that is done by a deacon, or even any classes taught by a Bible class teacher. Your role may be even more important to the working and function of the body, because we need each other. We need every part doing its function for the overall health of the church. Now look at verses 6 and 8. 6 through 8, he gives specifics. Specifics of the gifts of grace that God has given. Listen to it carefully. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Paul here gives 7 examples of categories of gifts of grace that God has distributed among men and women. This is not an exhaustive list. There are other lists in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, actually 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, there's a list. There's also a list in verse 28. There's a list in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11 that include other gifts. But here, let's focus on these 7. These 7 that Paul gives, he gives 7 types of gifts, and it seems to me the 7 fit into 2 categories. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. First, look at the speaking gifts. He lists prophecy, teaching, and exhortation. Let's look first at prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy, when you think of a prophet, many of us think in terms of somebody who can tell the future. But in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in the Bible, prophecy is not just foretelling of future events, it is forthtelling. It is proclamation. It is the declaration. We would call it the preaching of God's Word. Now, a prophet, though, had a special gift because he didn't have to work like I did several hours during this week to prepare for this sermon, because a prophet got fed messages directly by God through inspiration. And then he declared the message to God's gathered people. This gift seems to me to be a gift that is no longer available today based upon what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as I understand it, teaches. So we don't have prophets today in God's church in the formal sense, but there is a sense in which we do have people that have the ability to get before gatherings of people and declare God's truth from Scripture. That's a speaking gift. Secondly, teaching. What is teaching? Teaching is not just the declaring of truth. Teaching is more specifically the insightful way in which somebody can explain truth and help apply truth to our everyday lives. You know, some people think that they can teach, but they really can't. Any of us that have been to public high school know that. Have you ever had some teachers that thought they could teach and they really couldn't? I've even had Bible professors who thought they could teach and they couldn't. Now, they could stand before you and communicate a lot of information, but they didn't know how to teach it. How to teach. There is a certain talent. Teaching is not just communicating information. Those that have a tremendous gift for teaching know how to, in creative ways, put that information in your mind in an inspiring way that inspires you, where you catch the fire of the concept and not only understand it, but it sinks into your heart and motivates you. That is the power of the gift of teaching. And then there's the gift of exhortation. Exhortation is the ability not just to declare truth like the prophet did, or explain in an insightful way of application truth, but to exhort means to be able to persuade. Some people have the ability to just be able to persuade other people to act on the truth that they know. That's the gift of exhortation. It's the ability to touch somebody's heart, to motivate, to inspire. This is a gift that some people have more than others. If you do some study in restoration history, I find this very interesting. In the early days of the American Restoration Movement, it was quite often the practice of preachers to get up before a gathering of people, and you'd have one man who taught the sermon, who preached it. And then he would sit down, and another man called the exhorter would get up and would... And he had a particular gift for persuasion. And he would basically whip the crowd into a powerful, motivating speech to say, let's act on the message we just heard proclaimed. That's the gift of exhortation. And that might be your gift. These are the speaking gifts: prophecy, teaching, and exhortation. Let's move on now. He gives four serving gifts: serving, contributing, leading, and showing acts of mercy. First, serving. What is serving here? The word that is used here is a Greek word that just means to be a table waiter. It is also the word from which we get eventually the concept in the New Testament of the deacon, one who does acts of service. Now, you don't have to be an official deacon to do an act of service. All Christians should be active in the work of service, but some people just have a knack for that. Some people have that special talent, the ability to wait on and meet the needs of people. This takes somebody with a big heart that is compassionate and caring for those that are hurting. This is the act of showing benevolence for those that need help. Maybe that's your talent. Maybe that's your gift, the gift of serving. The next one is contributing. I find this so interesting. Paul gives as a separate category that some people in the church have been blessed in an extraordinary way with financial resources. Some of us have been blessed more than others in that area. And he says, if you've been blessed that way, you may have the gift given you by God of contributing. That is, being generous with the financial resources you have to help people in need. That is a legitimate gift. And if you're doing that, you are contributing in a great way to the work of God's kingdom. The third one is leading. If you lead, lead with zeal, he says. Lead with enthusiasm. Have some vision for what God's people can do and inspire people to follow you into catching that dream and chasing after it. This is the power of leadership. Most of the time when we think of leadership in the New Testament, we think of the role of the elders or the shepherds. But many of us can function in roles of leadership. It's just simply the ability that you've been gifted with, perhaps, to be able to do well in organizing and administration, and also, perhaps more importantly, spiritual guidance. To be able to guide and mentor people in the spiritual way of life. This is the gift of leadership. Some people have that gift more than others, and it's absolutely clear to anyone that would see it. Others have the gift, fourthly, of showing mercy. I know for a fact, particularly in this area, I can think of individuals in this church that have this gift. And you've been gifted with it far better than me, and far better than some of you. The gift of showing mercy. Shouldn't we all be merciful as Christians? Yes. That's not the point. The point is, some people just have a natural gift of that, more so than others. It comes naturally. It just flows from your personality, where you just naturally have this tendency to be very nurturing, to show comfort to those that are hurting, the orphans and the widows, the handicapped, the sick, the grieving, or the dying. You have an ability to do that. And if that's your gift, to show mercy, to do acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Now, he says in regard to all of these seven gifts, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts, all of them, he says in verse number 6 at the beginning of the list, let us use them. It is absolutely vitally important that all of us in the church figure out a way to identify the God-given gift that you've been given. Have you identified that gift? And once you identify it, do it with excellence. I think too many times the reason why we're not more effective in the church is because we have a limited number of people that are just willing to raise their hand to do anything or sign any sign-up sheet that's put on the bulletin board. And so what ends up happening is some of the people that are active are doing too much, really, and they're spread too thin, doing too many things with mediocrity rather than doing the one needful thing that you've been gifted with excellence. You see, I think what Paul is saying here is find your gift and don't waste your energy doing a lot of different things, but find your ministry. Find the thing you are passionate about. Find the thing that is your calling. Find the gift God has gifted you with and use it for the sake of God's kingdom. Find the thing you were made for. And you say, well, how can I do that? How can I find that? There are several great resources that are found on the internet, and today if you go to one of our small group discussions, in our small groups today, we're going to be discussing finding your gift. And on that back of the handout sheet, I've got several websites you can go to take an online spiritual gift inventory. Most of them have about anywhere from 80 to 100 questions that you can take in just a few minutes. You answer the questions about what you just naturally feel. And you answer those questions and it automatically calculates those responses and figures out what your gift is in any of these categories, these seven categories. To identify, according to your personality, your likes, your dislikes, what is the gift God has given you. You need to find that if you've not found it. And you need to use the gift of God's grace that He's given you for the work of His kingdom. In closing, did you marry Christ for His money? Are you playing the part of Christian service just so you can get the inheritance? Have you never really tapped into the gifts that God has given you and used them for His glory? Because of His grace toward you, it's time for you to discover, if you've not done so, to discover your gift. It's time to find your passion. It's time to explore what you are made for. It's time for you to develop your ministry and make a difference in the kingdom of God in this place. Each one of us has been given a gift. let us use them. This morning, if you've never become a Christian, then it's going to be hard for you to really figure out what your purpose is in this life, because we were made to be a part of God's family and to function within it. And maybe you need to come to that initial gift, the gift of God's grace that He's provided through Jesus Christ so that you might be saved. If that's your case and you wonder about your eternal salvation and your confidence before God, let's sit down together. If you'll talk with me after the service, we'll have a personal Bible study so that you can make sure that you are doing what God requires of you to respond to the free gift of His grace in faith. Maybe we can sit down and talk about that. Maybe you need prayers of encouragement. We'll have shepherds of this church, one located down front, two between those double doors. If you need a prayer with all the church or maybe a private prayer, you can respond at either place at the calling of God's invitation through Christ. Or maybe this sermon has stirred within you this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit and the writing of the Apostle Paul. It is stirred within you to really get serious about finding your gift. I want to challenge you to be serious in this new year about finding that and use it in the cause of Christ. If we can help you in any way, come to Him as we stand and as we sing.